Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is John chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 12 through 30. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself, because he says, Where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, and he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the reading of your word. We now pray that you will enable us to receive and welcome your word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, your very word, O Lord our God, your word which effectively works in those who believe. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin by saying that Jesus is so very, very special. Jesus is so special that there's no more important question in life than the question, do you know Jesus? Nothing else compares in importance to that critical point. In comparison, everything else in life is as insignificant as the dust upon the scales. Now, a person may be blessed with great wealth, with excellent health, even with social prestige. And yet, if that person does not know Jesus, then my heart aches for him. I pity his deplorable position. I would not even consider changing places with such a person if that were somehow possible. Not in 1,000 years, and not for 1,000 worlds. And I'm sure that you would say the same. Jesus is so very, very special. Now, one of the purposes of the gospel according to John is to tell us just how special Jesus is. And one of the ways that the gospel of John does this is through the 7 I am statements of Jesus that are found in the gospel according to John. Now, the very words I am are special in and of themselves. You see, they are a name of God, which goes all the way back to God's appearance to Moses at the burning bush, Moses asked God what he was to say when the children of Israel in Egypt asked him for the name of the God who sent him to them. And God answered, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." I am, that was God's name. The divine name, I am, points to God. You see, every name of God is a revelation of something about God. This name points to God as the unique, non-derived, self-existent, and eternal Creator, who is the source of all else and the beginning of all else. You see, God can say, I am, but everything outside of God becomes at some point and has a beginning. Only God can be the eternal I am with no beginning. Jesus used these holy words, this divine name, to refer to himself in the gospel according to John. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now that statement is in addition to what are referred to as the seven I am statements of the gospel according to John. And in our passage for today, we have the second of these seven I am statements. Let me just review for you these seven I am statements found in the gospel according to John. In John chapter 6, after Jesus fed the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And in our passage for today, John chapter 8, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And not long after that, in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd." And just before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And on the night of his betrayal, in the upper room discourses, Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And also that same night in John chapter 15, Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." So Jesus is the bread of life, the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, and the vine. Now again, in our text for today, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And we're going to examine that statement today under three headings: the claim, its consequences, and its credibility. So first, let's look at the actual claim when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Now, considering what Jesus meant when he said that, we can begin by taking into account when and where Jesus said it. Now, going back to chapter 7, we learn that Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this would have been just 6 months before Jesus' crucifixion in Jerusalem on the following Passover. The Feast of Tabernacles was the last of the three major festivals in the Jewish religious calendar, the three being Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These were the three festivals when the men of Israel were required to travel to Jerusalem to appear before the Lord. Now, during the Feast of Tabernacles, the people would live in tabernacles or booths made out of tree branches. They did this on this feast to remind them of the experience of their ancestors who lived in temporary dwellings during those 40 years in which they wandered in the wilderness after their exodus from Egypt and before their entrance into the promised land flowing with milk and honey. Now, as they celebrated the last of these three yearly harvest festivals, they all were harvest festivals, as they celebrated this last of the three there in the promised land, they were to remember that God had provided for their ancestors even in that desolate wilderness. Now, the event recorded in our text for today probably occurred shortly after the end of this particular Feast of Tabernacles. It was already the last day of the feast back in John chapter 7, verse 37. That's what the text says. That's when Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." In John chapter 7, the chapter before our chapter for today, John chapter 7 refers a few times to the crowd. And that would be a reference to all the people who were crowded into Jerusalem for this feast. But when we get to our text for today, John chapter 8, verse 12, there are no longer any references to the crowd. Now, Jesus was still teaching in the temple, but those listening to him at this point were probably mostly residents of Jerusalem. The feast was probably over, and most of the pilgrims had probably left the city, and thus the festival crowd is no longer mentioned. Now, according to verse 20 of our text, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," while he was speaking in the treasury as he taught in the temple. The treasury, what was that? Well, the treasury was a court in the temple complex that contained 13 offering boxes into which people could put their money offerings. So it was called the treasury. Now, this court was also called the court of the women because it was accessible to women as well as to men. There was a court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles could go that far. There was a court of the women. The women could only go that far. And then beyond that, the men could go in Israel. Now, we read about this particular temple court one other time in the gospel accounts. I'll just tell you the other time it's mentioned. This is during Jesus' Passion Week. Jesus saw Jesus sat across from this court, and what he saw, a poor widow woman putting her last two mites into one of those offering boxes. And Jesus commented, you might remember, on the generosity of the widow as greater than the generosity of the rich who gave much larger offerings. Now, that's the court of the women, the court also called the treasury. Now, during the Feast of Tabernacles in Jesus' time, the treasury, or the court of the women, was associated with light. This is not something that we read about in the Old Testament or in Old Testament history, because this association with light is based on a tradition that developed later. At the end of the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, after the evening sacrifice, four candelabras in the court of the women were lit. And Levite singers stood on the 15 steps leading up to the court of the women and sang hymns to the Lord on that night. This was a night event, a part of the Feast of Tabernacles during Jesus' time, a night event that was bathed in light that radiated from those four candelabras. Now, when Jesus spoke in our text for today, that light event was just a few days in the past. The memory would have still been fresh. And so Jesus stood in the very court where not too long before the candelabras had been shining. And there he said, "I am the light of the world." The candelabras were now dim. But that doesn't matter. Jesus was standing in their place, and he is the light of the world. Now, again, the focus of the Feast of Tabernacles was the wilderness wanderings of Israel under Moses. And we can relate Jesus' statement that he is the light of the world to the experience of Israel in the wilderness. God was among his people during these wilderness years. And God manifested his special presence with Israel in the wilderness through a cloud that enclosed and hid a bright manifestation of divine glory. Now, on occasion, this fiery glory shone through and was visible. God dwelt in the tabernacle, And his presence there was visible through a glory cloud over the Ark of the Covenant and between the cherubim on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And at times God's glory shone through the cloud and even filled the tabernacle. Later Jews would refer to this as the Shekinah glory, which is just Hebrew for the dwelling glory or the residence glory of God. They called it this later, though this specific language is not found in Scripture, but you probably heard of it. The glory cloud also appeared as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when God wanted Israel to encamp somewhere for a time, the glory cloud would settle over the tabernacle. And whenever it was time for Israel to travel again, the glory cloud would rise above the tabernacle and then lead them in the direction that they were to go. We can relate these wilderness experiences under Moses to Jesus' statement that he is the light of the world. Just as the pillar of fire led Israel through the dark wilderness to the land flowing with milk and honey, so Jesus leads God's people through the dark wilderness of this life to their heavenly home in glory. And Jesus also is the glorious presence of God within our midst. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Through the incarnation, God the Son dwelt with us, or you could translate the text more literally, God tabernacled with us, John chapter 1, verse 14. Even as God tabernacled with Israel through His Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies. And now Jesus dwells within each Christian through the outpoured Holy Spirit. Yet as we consider Jesus' statement that He is the light of the world, we mustn't limit ourselves to the wilderness wanderings. After all, Jesus is the light of the world as a whole, and not merely the light of Israel. Jesus is the prophesied light who brings revelation to the Gentiles in addition to being the glory of God's people Israel. And so to get a fuller understanding of Jesus' statement that He is the light of the world, we need to go all the way back to the creation of the world. When God created this world in the space of 6 days, His activity on the first day was to create light, the very first day, the very first act of creation. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God created the universe to reflect His glory. And God created light, physical light, as a metaphor, a figure of speech, a figure for Himself, as the absolute prerequisite for life and knowledge. And that's what light is in the physical realm, the absolute prerequisite for life and knowledge. Light is essential for life. Without light, our physical world would be a frozen planet, totally devoid of life. And life is also essential for perception. Without light, we cannot see, and sight is our primary means of knowing the world about us. Take away light, and the result is first, ignorance of the world about us, and second, ultimately, death itself. And so to walk in light is to know God's truth. Perception, knowledge. God reveals to us what is true and what is false, what is good and what is evil. And God alone has the right to make these foundational definitions because God is unique. Defining reality is God's prerogative simply because of who God is as our Creator and Sustainer. The Creator and Sustainer of all that exists outside of Himself. As mere creatures, limited and dependent, our responsibility is to submit to this light, to accept God's definitions of truth and morality as our only infallible rule, as our only ultimate measure of reality. You know, some people's position is, I agree with the Word of God as long as it's something I already agree with. That's not the way it should be. The Word of God is our ultimate definition of truth. Psalm 36, verse 9. In your light we see light. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, in the mystery of the Trinity, God the Son is the brightness of the glory of God the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And in the incarnation, the person of God the Son took to himself a true and complete human nature and began living a human life through it. And for that reason, Jesus' words and actions are the clearest and most complete revelation of God possible. Jesus is that prophesied Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in its wings. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. As the Apostle John testified regarding Jesus, John chapter 1, verse 14, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, Jesus in his humanity has a glory on a creaturely level that faithfully corresponds to the divine glory of Jesus in his divinity. And thus Jesus was able to translate eternal truths into revelations that are faithful reflections of divine realities, reflections that we can rely upon with confidence. Reflections that truly correspond on a creaturely plane to eternal truths that are beyond our full comprehension. Thus we read in Hebrews, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to us in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The first two verses in the epistle to the Hebrews. Well, to walk in God's light, as I've said, is to know God's truth. But also, to walk in God's light is to experience God's sustaining strength. Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? God sustains us just as physical light sustains life in the physical realm. To walk in light is to also depend upon God to uphold us and to protect us and to enable us. Of course, for God to sustain life, there must be some connection between God and creation to function like an umbilical cord. Well, God's most profound, God's most significant connection with his creation is the incarnation. Thus, we are dependent upon Jesus for life, especially spiritual life, just as a branch is dependent on a vine for life-sustaining sap. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and apart from him, we can do nothing. Well, that's Jesus' claim. I am the light of the world. Let's now consider our second point, which is its consequences. Jesus is the light of the world. What practical consequences does that have for us, his people? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Some people do follow Jesus. God works a work of regenerating grace in their hearts, and they are drawn to Christ. They come to Christ. They follow Christ. Through the grace of regeneration, God frees his people from their love of moral darkness and thus enables them to come to Jesus as the light. And they enter into that faith relationship with Jesus, which necessarily bears the fruit of repentance. In true obedience, they follow him not only in faith, but in repentance and obedience. The life of faith and obedience is here described both negatively and positively. Negatively, Jesus keeps us from the dark places of sinful and rebellious living. And positively, Jesus enables us to live a new life of obedience to God's law. Now, this is an important teaching, and it needs to be emphasized in the church today. Those who have a faith relationship with Jesus will experience a moral transformation. They will no longer walk in moral darkness as they formerly did, and they will experience new spiritual life. Too many people today believe that they can have a faith relationship with Jesus and still live worldly lives that are dominated by sin. And that simply is not true. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we are walking in the darkness of a life dominated, lorded over by sin, then we don't have a faith relationship with Jesus. And those who don't have a faith relationship with Jesus will die in their sins. They will die unforgiven. And they will have to pay for their sins in a place of punishment, forever separated from the presence of God. That's the consequences of Jesus' claim, I am the light of the world. Our third point is the credibility of Jesus' claims. Those who do not want to submit to the claims of Jesus in faith often try to justify this by questioning the credibility of Jesus. In our text for today, the Pharisees took refuge from Jesus' claim. They took refuge in a legal technicality. According to the law of Moses, testimony was valid and legally binding only when there were two witnesses. And Jesus was only one individual. That was their technicality for questioning the credibility of Jesus. This objection to Jesus' credibility was as foolish as using a legal technicality to argue against the existence of the sun in the sky when it is shining in your face. When a person argues against the light of the shining sun, he's not proving that the sun is not there. All he is proving is his own blindness. Jesus said even if he had his lone testimony is credible for two reasons. First, there is his own self-knowledge. Jesus knows where he came from and where he is going. Jesus, in his divinity, came from heaven. The person of God, the Son, came from heaven to unite with that human nature in the womb of the Virgin Mary. After his death and resurrection, Jesus, in his humanity, ascended to heaven and was seated at the right hand of God the Father. Because of Jesus' heavenly origin and heavenly destination, he is able, in the most ultimate sense, to speak truth. Truth that is authentic, truth that is authoritative. His truth is so authentic, so authoritative, that we have no other truth with greater authenticity. We have no other truth with greater authority. And so his truth is beyond our criticism and judgments. All we can rightfully do is to acknowledge it and submit to it. For us to judge Jesus and His truth by our truth is like a person's lighting a candle and taking it outside to provide the light he needs in order to see if the sun is shining. It makes that much sense. Now, Jesus gives a second reason why His testimony is credible. If the Pharisees want two witnesses to satisfy the technicalities of the law, well, Jesus can give them two witnesses. He has God the Father as his second witness. When Jesus was baptized, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And again, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father again spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Listen to what he says. Beloved, Jesus' testimony is credible. If you deny the light of the world, all that proves is your own spiritual blindness. And if you continue in your unbelief, the consequences will be monumental. You will die in your sins, and you will go to meet your Maker unforgiven. You need to submit to Jesus' claims. You need to cry out to him for salvation. And he will shine upon you with the light of true knowledge and spiritual life. For light gives knowledge and life. And the light of his salvation will become so precious to you that you wouldn't trade it for anything. Not in 1,000 years and not for 1,000 worlds. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, who is the light of the world. We confess, O Lord, that we are born as members of a race that live in darkness, spiritual darkness. We thank you that you sent Jesus to shine with his light upon us through the gospel message. And we thank you, O Lord, that you also sent the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our heart so that we might see with the eyes of faith. We praise you for our salvation and pray, Lord, that you will strengthen our faith so that we may see more clearly the light of Jesus and thus have more and more of true knowledge and more of spiritual life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.